gospel. Wednesday night, if you were here, wonderful. If you weren't, you missed it. What can I say? You missed it. It was a great night. Pastor Ben had a word that he delivered. And I just briefly tell him what that was about.
Well, it centered around, how many of you know the story of David when he ran from Saul and he hid in a cave, Adullam, Cave Adullam? And during that time of running away, there were people that were gathered around him. They were characterized by some qualities, really good qualities too. They were distressed. They were discontented. And they were in debt. So, they're like, really good people, I'm telling you. And they were running from things. But you know what? They gathered together in that place, and together they found unity in the Spirit. They found unity in purpose, and they found a leader. God had anointed David to move and to do things, and it was those individuals that God took them from that distressed, discontented, in debt position. He renamed them, retooled them, and he made them what? Mighty men.
Mighty men.
And through those mighty men, they expanded the kingdom of Israel to the greatest size the kingdom of Israel had ever experienced. They paved the way for the glory years of the nation of God. And that was powerful. But he used those individuals and he made them mighty. And we believe God is making you a mighty man or woman in God. Amen?
Amen. And we want to see that same kind of result here. And because of the word that he gave, that inspired me to preach. I'm going to be sharing on next Wednesday night. Okay, so if you missed last Wednesday night, try and make it to this Wednesday night. You get me twice in a row. A double measure. But I'm going to be preaching on my title of the message is Training for Mighty. And I'm going to use the example of those mighty men that were with David and how they started out with nothing and they turned out to be mighty men who did great exploits for God. So I hope you'll come and join us for that. But that's Wednesday night. Today, where we are, we're going to talk about prayer. But before I do that, you like my tie? This is an old tie. This is an old tie. See, many of you know, if you've followed me on Facebook, this was our celebration weekend, my wife and I, for our marriage. We've been married 24 years. Happened at midnight, and we still debate on whether it was the 28th or the 29th. So I say it was the 29th, because by the time we got to the I do part, it was the 29th. But Sarah says, no, it was started, and the marriage certificate says the 28th. So, nonetheless, this is the actual tie I wore for our wedding 24 years ago. And I just pull it out every now and then on our anniversary just to prove that I can still fit in it, you know? It still fits after all these years. All right, enough about me and my marriage. Let's get into the Word. Psalm 20. We're going to start there. Actually, we're going to read the whole psalm. Psalm 20. It says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of your God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice." Verse 4, "May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose." And I want you to remember that particular verse. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Verse 5, "We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners." You hear that, Gary? "May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, or the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call." May the King answer us when we call. My question to you is, will God answer when you call? See, David knew God to be a prayer-answering God. Most people would look at this psalm and they would figure, well, is God going to answer my call? Well, maybe. I mean, for most people, that's a maybe proposition. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Well, if you came to this service this morning to get something, I promise you will get something. But pay attention, because it gets a little tricky at times. Pay attention. See, I want to raise your expectations so that you can believe God is going to answer when you call, that he is going to answer when you pray, and not have it be a maybe, but a confident yes. He is a God that answers when I call. Now, this is not the kind of message that would get very far in religious circles. I'll be honest with you. See, religious spirits kind of get upset at the prospect of real faith. I mean, when you're confident of your God, when you're positive of what he's going to do. See, religion thinks that you can never really be confident, because after all, God is capricious. I mean, he's likely to change his mind. You never quite know what God is going to do, right? How many of you heard this phrase? You can't put God in a box. I agree. But I tell you what, you can believe him for his word. That's not putting him in a box. That's called faith. And if you understand what he has dictated as his will and his purpose, you can count on it. It's not a maybe thing. With God, it is a for sure thing. Now, we'd all like to think that he would look kindly upon our requests. But I tell you what, most people really don't expect him to answer on the positive side. And if you do expect that, then you're being somewhat presumptuous. Well, that's not true. And other common attitudes in religion, you know, it's the, well, who do you think you are? Think that God is going to listen to you. He's going to answer you. Doesn't matter what you want. You should just be content with whatever you have and be thankful that God hasn't squashed you like the little worm that you are. That's religious thinking. Religion teaches, and when I say religion, I don't mean the truth of God's word as we understand it when we study it. I mean, religion, all that other stuff. Religion teaches that it's almost impossible to get anything out of God. There are a lot of misconceptions about God. And I believe that a lot of those misconceptions are a result of religion. And not just religion. I think it also comes from lazy individuals. People who try to put on that religious facade, who don't really study the word. They don't ever crack a Bible open. They don't even really understand the tenets of their own religious doctrine. I mean, ask somebody sometime who says, I'm really religious. Well, ask him, well, tell me, what is baptism all about? I think it's good. We need to understand the word. We need to understand the true character and nature of God. And if you just pick up a little bit of God here and there, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. We need to study. From religion alone, you'll think that God is miserly. You'll think that he's capricious. You'll think that he's hard-hearted. You'll think that he's tight-fisted. You'll think that he really doesn't care for you and that you can hardly get anything out of him. I'm here to change your mind. These concepts promoted by religion, really, they're founded in Eastern and Greek fatalism. You will not find those concepts in the Bible. Now, right here, we need to deal with our thinking. We need to deal with the way that we perceive these things. Are we going to believe and stand on religious teachings that we've had in the past? Or are we going to believe and stand on the Word of God? See, God doesn't want us to be in the dark. God doesn't want us to be bound up by these misconceptions. God is doing all that he can to get his nature, his character, and an understanding of who he is and what he will do to us He's working on that 24/7. And I tell you, that's what this church is about too. We are working in conjunction with him to help you understand what God's character and nature is, what you can expect from him in confidence, by that, in faith. Amen? So the Word of God says things like this. It says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's Jeremiah 33:3. He's going to show us great and mighty things. This issue of getting God to answer, of getting your prayers answered, of getting what you want from God, if you will, I think that fits under the category of great and mighty things. Man, that'd be a mighty thing if we could pray and know that he is going to answer and that we will receive what it is that we've prayed for. Amen? Now, most Christians believe that God answers prayer occasionally. Right? I mean, how many have heard this? God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is wait. It sounds good sometimes. But if you have a little bit of basic theological foundation, you can figure out this is really nothing but pseudo-spiritual drivel. It's not the way it works. You see, what they're really saying is if you pray, well, you really never know. It could be yes, it could be no, it might be wait. You know, we could pray to these ceiling tiles and get the same response. Well, we might not get a yes, probably wouldn't get a yes, but we could always get a no or a wait, can't we? When I'm talking about God answering, I'm not talking about multiple choice answers. I'm talking about God answering a prayer the way you prayed it. By that I mean that you're going to get what you need, what you have prayed for. Let me throw a few quick scriptures at you. I'm going to make this point, and I want you to just follow along. Again, this is going to be quick. This is a good time to start taking notes. And as I read these scriptures, I don't want you to sit there and try and figure out how it is that these scriptures can't really be true. All right? Work with me on this. Just kind of flow along and let's all pretend for this period of time that what the Bible says is really true. Can you join me in that? All right. So let's read what the Bible says starting in Matthew 18:19. Pay close attention. Again, I say, this is Jesus, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Anything that they ask. Amazing. Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Anything you will receive. Interesting stuff. Mark 11:22-24. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He'll have what? Whatever he says. Will he have a wait? Will he have a no? No, it says he will have whatever he says. It goes on, verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Let's move on. From Mark to John. John 15:7. Jesus again speaking. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Can you believe that? I mean, if you ask, it'll be done. Will you believe that? Let's move on. John 16:23. Jesus again. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Whatever he will give you. Moving along. I told you this was going to be quick. 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because he keeps his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And, well, I think that was it. 22 is where I'm ending. Right. All right. And then 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we have asked of him. These scriptures should have done an adequate job of destroying the idea that God may or may not answer your prayer. I mean, we've just looked at seven scriptures, and what do they say? They say, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, what they ask, it'll be done for them. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe, and you will receive them, and you will have them. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So when we start talking about when we pray, if we believe, will we receive it? Sealing would say yes, no, maybe. Scripture says we will. So I know your brain is trying to think, okay, I hear it, but how does that fit with everything else I know or don't know or what I've experienced? Well, let's just deal with that. Let's deal with the Word of God. If these seven verses of Scripture are true, then we have discovered one of the greatest revelational truths that can be known by a human being. This is great stuff. How to get God to answer you in the way you want. Again, we oftentimes think, well, God's answer was no. Well, that's not what you prayed for, was it? Did you receive what you asked? If you feel that the answer was no, I don't think so. If these seven verses weren't true, I mean, this is the Word of God. If this isn't true, we should just close our Bibles, leave them on the chairs, and head out and stop playing this foolish Christianity thing. If these verses are not true, we're just playing a game. Why do that? Now, I know there are plenty of churches that don't really seem to care if the Bible is true or not. In fact, you'll see that they are, you know, willing to wage wars in their own congregations, in their own denominations to debate the fact that they can believe that the Bible isn't necessarily true. But with me, if it's not true, well, then I'm out of here. I'm too much of a realist to play these kind of silly games. With me, if it's not true, it just doesn't make sense to go through all that we do. But I have found that the Bible is true. I settled that issue decades ago. Now, let's get back to the scripture. Let's go back and look a little closer at some of these things. 1 John 5:14-15. Again, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, the issue in this passage I want to point out is confidence. It's a Greek word, parousia. It means all outspokenness, confidence. Do we have confidence? And if we ask according to his will, another good thing, there's the catch. Or shall we say a catch? There's a catch to that scripture. See, God is going to give you what you ask according to his will, not according to your flesh. Remember, we read in Psalm 20, verse 4. He may grant you, or not he may, turn that around. Psalm 20, verse 4. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. Now see, if you are born again Christian, what you desire should be the will of God. What you should desire is that the will of God would be done in your life. What you should desire is that God's purpose would be fulfilled in your life. God's will and his purpose for your life should be what we are praying for. If what you want is not God's will and his purpose for your life, then it's of the flesh. And if it's of the flesh, then you need to crucify it. You need to crucify that. So, how do you know the will of God? I mean, we're covering so much ground here. We don't have time to dive into each aspect, but let me just say it simply. Many of you have the will of God resting in your lap right now. Many of you have a leather-bound edition of the Word of God sitting on your lap right now, or maybe on your phone, or like me, in your tablet. I've got several editions of his Word in this. The will of God is not as mystical as some people have tried to make it. The Word of God is his will. It's his will. It is God's will to save, is it not? Well, that's not very rounding, yes and no. Is it God's will to save? Yes. Amen. How do you know that? It's in his word. It's in his word. So, is it God's will to heal? Yes. It's in his word. Is it God's will for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Is it God's will for us to have joy? Is it God's will for us to have victory? Is it God's will for us to prosper? Really? Could I talk you out of it? Sadly, I could talk a lot of you out of it. Why is that? Because a lot of us don't really know it. We've heard it, we've read it maybe, but we haven't really gotten it settled in our heart to know that is his will. The Bible is clear on these things. Let's get back to this idea of confidence. Back to the scripture before that. 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, or if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Yeah, it's a confidence thing. But notice it says, if we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to him. Aha, another catch, right? Ooh. I want you to be very careful that this verse doesn't throw you. It's not talking about merit. It's not talking about us being perfect either, because we all know we have all fallen short. Have we not? I mean, I'm the first guy to say, I have fallen short. I am not perfect. I am not expecting my prayers to be answered because I have fulfilled everything God desires for me to do. If you're going to maintain your confidence, however, and again, I believe this is a confidence issue that we're dealing with. If you are going to maintain your confidence, you are going to have to start living right. I didn't say perfect, because we haven't been able to achieve that. Thank God somebody did. And it's not you, and it's not me. We have to begin to live right. And again, I want to make sure you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you're feeling just a little groggy, a little sleepy in this nice, dimly lit room, slap yourself a little bit, stand up, do something. I don't want you going home and going, yeah, I heard something about if we live right, then God will answer our prayers. But of course, I'm not living right, so I can write that off. If it was dependent on our perfection, none of us would get our prayers answered. None of us would get our prayers answered if it was dependent on us. But thank God It's dependent upon Jesus. It's dependent not on what I have done or what you have done. It is dependent upon what Jesus has done. Thank God. Because if it was dependent upon what we did, we could expect nothing. Well, we could expect terrible things. But it's dependent upon what Jesus has done. Sin doesn't change how God sees you. And that's going to be a revelation to a lot of people. Sin doesn't change, for the believer in Jesus, sin does not change how God sees you. Oh, it changes things, but it doesn't change how God sees you. Let me give you an example, a perfect example. How many of you are familiar, and probably everybody, familiar with the story of the prodigal son? Yeah. The son who decides he just wants to go out and do his own thing. He doesn't care about following the father's and the father's plan, and he just gets his inheritance, and he goes, and he wastes it, and he ends up destitute and in a bad place, and he's feeding swine, and he finally comes to his senses and says, man, this is just the pits. I'm going to go back to my father. His transgression, the son, and his wild, sinful living did not change his position of sonship. By that, I mean the father didn't disown him. The father didn't stop loving him. It messed up his life, but it didn't change the father's heart toward his son. And when he's in the pig pen, he is still the father's son. And when you turn your back on God and you start doing stupid and goofy stuff that we know we ought not to be doing, the father doesn't all of a sudden disown you and say, I don't care about that guy anymore. No. The father didn't disown him, but for the son, he sure lost his confidence. He no longer had confidence as a son to approach his father the way a son would. Now, he repented and he came back, but he didn't come back with confidence. I mean, did he come back and ask for a fatted calf? Did he walk up to his father and say, hey, I'm back. Come on, whip out the fatted calf and let's have a party. He did not. Did he ask for a robe to be put upon him? Did he ask for a ring? Did he ask for new shoes, new sandals? No, why didn't he ask for those things? Because he didn't feel that he was worthy of it. Why? Because the father had shunned him? No. The father came running to him with arms to greet him. And the father is the one who said, give this guy the fatted calf. Give this guy a new robe. Give this guy the ring and all of that. It was the son's confidence that was the problem. Why? Because living in sin, that is in rebellion to the wishes of your father, will erode your confidence. You will have, I don't know, it's one of those mysterious things. We know it in our head. We can say to ourselves, well, I know this sin is not going to really affect my relationship with God. But somehow in our heart, you just can't seem to get beyond that. It's a hard thing, and you will lose confidence to go before the Father and ask him for the things that you truly need and want, even the things that are his, you know, are his will and his desire to help fulfill the purpose that he has for you. It's a heart thing. For you, not for him. I mean, he's certainly not pleased if you're out living a sinful lifestyle, but he hasn't disowned you. And he hasn't, at that point, said, I really don't care if they fulfill the purpose that I have for their lives anymore. That's not the heart of the Father. That's our heart condemning us. When we are sinning and we are doing the things that we know are not pleasing in God's sight, we don't lose our position with God, but we do lose our confidence to come boldly before him and to ask him for what we need. John 15:7, let's go back. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Think about that. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Do you think the Father in heaven, Jesus is speaking this to the crowd. Do you think the Father in heaven is going, "Oh, myself. I can't believe he just said that. Did he just say that? Did he say, if they abide in him and his words abide in them, that they will ask what they desire and it'll be done for them? Did he just say that? Quick, send some angels down, have a retraction printed in the local paper. We can't let that stand." No. Because this is the heart of God. This is the heart of the Father. If you abide in me, well, we ought to want to do that, right? It's kind of what we've been talking about. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, there's no trick to that. Just get the word in you. Read the Bible. Learn it. Study it. Remember, we're needing to seek first the kingdom of God. Let's go back to John 16:23. "And in that day, you will ask me nothing." Meaning Jesus talking to his disciples is saying, you're not going to come to me now. You're not going to ask me now. "In that day" is meaning following the resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. "In that day," which is this day, "you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Whatever you ask the Father in my name, in the name of Jesus, he will give you. It didn't say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give you a yes. He might give you a no. He might give you a wait. No, he said, he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Hallelujah. Salvation, again, is based on the merits of Jesus. Answer to prayer is also based upon the merits of Jesus, not on you. See, if you abide in him, if you ask, why are we praying in the name of Jesus? It's because it's not based on what you have done. The answer to your prayer, it's being given, is not based on what you have been able to accomplish. It's based on what Jesus has done. So when we pray, we're praying to the Father and we're asking in the name of Jesus, not in our name. I mean, I know it sounds silly, but wouldn't it be kind of weird if you went, Lord, we are really in a bind on our finances this month and it's going to be a tough thing. So in the name of myself, you know, would you grant me this? In the name of Bill? No, that's not going to work, because what do I deserve? Nothing. But what does Jesus, for his name's sake? See, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. And it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. When you're asking in Jesus' name, don't fall into the habit of just doing it by habit. You know, we just kind of end with that. Lord, we ask that you do this and this and this and this and in Jesus' name. Don't be so cavalier about that. You are making a request in a very holy and serious way in his name. Because of what he has done, because of what he has accomplished, because of the love that you have even for him, we're praying this in his name, not in our name. Now, when you pray in the name of Jesus, just make sure that there is faith in it. Faith in the name of Jesus and what he has done. See, I'm obviously not the most compelling preacher in the world, but all of this truth that I've already put out, man, that should have you get ready to jump up and dance around the room. I mean, we're finding out that God will answer you in the way that you asked him to when we pray. But let me say this. This is an idea that God dropped in my head probably a couple of months ago, and I've been just kind of rolling it around in the back of my head and thinking about this, because it's very true, and it has an impact in my mind and my heart, and I'm hoping that you'll catch what I'm trying to say here. This simple phrase came to me. Answered prayer is not a wish granted. Think about that. Answered prayer is not a wish granted. See, there's a difference between praying and wishing. There's a huge difference between praying God's will and asking that He grant you a wish. I believe the reason a lot of prayers seem to get the no or wait answers is because they weren't actual prayers. They were wishes. See, a wish is a hope that you hope will come to pass. Here's the dictionary definition. It's a verb. It means to feel or express a strong desire or hope for something that is not easily attainable. To want something that cannot or probably will not happen. See, a prayer is petitioning God to fulfill His purpose and plan revealed in His Word. A prayer draws upon what God wants. It draws upon His established will. The power behind answered prayer is God's will, not our wishful thinking. In all honesty, a lot of people, many of them Christians, they don't really want the Lord God Almighty. They want a fairy godmother. See, your fairy godmother will grant your every wish. That's the business she's in. I'm sorry to have to be the big meanie and break this to you, but God is not in the wish-granting business. God is not in the wish-granting business. See, without understanding God's will and having confidence, or what we might call faith, without having confidence in His omnipotent power and His steadfast desire to fulfill His will, well, our attempt at prayer is going to be just as effective as if you stood by a wishing well and tossed pennies in. I mean, hey, if that's working for you, you know, sometimes wishes do come true, right? Yeah. No doubt, in our ignorance, there have been times that we have prayed, and what we prayed, or should I say wished for, actually did happen to line up with God's word. There have been times when we've had those prayers that were nothing more than wishes that really did kind of line up with God's word, and it came to pass. But how many times have we prayed in ignorance outside of God's will? I don't think we can even begin to count them. Do you think God is going to overlook our ignorance and violate His will so that we can have whatever we wished for? No. Well, He would if He truly loved me. But you see, that's the whole point of His will, is that He loves you. We know the scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. His plan for you is based on His love for you. Outside of that plan is not love. See, we can all wish and we can all want Him to operate outside of His plan, but He is not going to go there. I mean, outside of His plan, we're on our own. We're on our own. Our plan is going to have to line up with His plan. Our prayers are going to have to be asking for His will to be done, not ours. Let's go back to Psalm 20, verse 4. Remember, may He grant you according to your heart's desire. What is your heart's desire? Your heart's desire should be His will. Your heart's desire should be His purpose for you. If your heart's desire lines up with his heart's desire, what does it say? He'll fulfill your purpose. We need to stop wishing. We need to stop wishing. We need to start praying. There's a difference. Speaking of prayer, back to Matthew 21:22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, not in wishes, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever you ask for, can you believe it? We need to be sure to ask. You know, many times we don't ask. We have needs that do line up with his will, that do line up with his purpose for our lives, and we don't ask. You know why? Unbelief. We just don't believe that he's going to move on our behalf. I tell you, a lot of people would never know if God answered their prayers because oftentimes what they ask for is so vague. You know, Lord, bless all the missionaries in the world. How would you know if that got answered? There's no way you could know about all the missionaries in the world. Be specific in prayer. Vague prayers get vague answers. Be specific. And again, don't miss the if you believe part. Prayer without believing, without faith, is just a waste of breath and time. Going back to Mark 11:22-24, Jesus answered them and said, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." I tell you, if anyone asks, it's not just for the elite. This should encourage you. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for holy monks on a mountainside somewhere. This is for anyone. Anyone. And I'm glad it says, if they do not doubt in this heart. We need to believe. We need to pray. When do you believe? Do you believe it when you receive it? No, it says when you pray. When you pray. Whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive it when you pray. When do you see it? Whenever it manifests. That's when you'll see it, but you're going to believe it when you pray. Don't wait until you see it manifested before you begin believing that God desires and has provided the answer to that prayer. Hallelujah. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. First of all, there's something to be said about this two of you on earth thing, that on earth. Psalm 115:16 says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man." See, God has designated you and me, human beings, to be the rulers of this earth. And that's what Satan would like to be, right? He's been defeated, but he still wants to be the ruler of the earth. And how does he do it? Well, he can't do it on his own. He has no real power or ability. How he does it is through humans. He gets them to do his will. And that's how he spreads his dominion. We're not those people. When two human beings on the earth agree on something, it releases tremendous power. So when you're praying, You have a need. Find someone who can agree with you, someone who can believe with you, someone of like mind and faith. Don't just pray with everybody, because a lot of people don't have that kind of faith. You want those who will believe with you, who understand what God's will is and can have faith in it. We've got to decide what we can agree on. Now, there may be many differences between us, you and I and the other people that are sitting around you, but we can agree on God's word, can we not? We can agree on God's word. And when we agree on the word, when there is agreement on his word, there is agreement with God. And when we're in agreement with God, he will answer. I mean, and that's the whole purpose of prayer, is it not? I know some people would like to think, well, if I just pray, I'll feel better about it. Well, okay, if that's your method of therapy and it works for you, go ahead and do that. Me, I'm interested in the answered prayer. You know, I'm interested when I ask God to intervene in my life. I put my faith in him that he is going to respond. Not in some odd and weird way or some way that I can't detect, but that he's going to answer in the way that I pray. Of course, I'm going to pray as I know his will has already dictated. I'm going to pray in alignment with what I know his purpose and plan is for me. And again, what do? We always end up back to the word, don't we? We always end up having to get ourselves immersed more in his word so that we can pray prayers of faith, so that we can pray prayers that he will answer, because we're just praying, God, do what you want to do. He's not going to turn that prayer away. He's not going to say, no. He's not going to say, wait, although I will agree that at times his timing is different than ours. But I'm believing at the time that I pray that I've received it. And let his timing fulfill its purpose. But I'm believing, and I'm praying, and I'm seeing answers. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you for being so... I could tell you were thinking. I could see the cogs turning back there. Thank you for sticking with us and going through this. And again, we can't in any way cover everything there is to know about prayer or cover every little intricate aspect of each one of these. But I hope you got enough to start your thinking and reading more and learning more about prayer in your own life. Amen. Let's finish with prayer. Father, thank you that you have a great purpose and will for each person here. And that as we align ourselves with your will and your purpose, we can count on you to answer when we call. We can count on you to respond in the way that we pray. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Help us to grow deeper in our faith because of our understanding. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill.
Amen. Let's all stand together. And as we dismiss, I just want to open up the altars for some specific prayer. And there's probably some needs that need to be addressed. And we're not going to make a public display about those things now. But I just sense in my spirit there are some specific things that need to be addressed in prayer. So this is your time. If that's you, you know who I'm talking about. I mean, I don't know necessarily your name, but I do know that the Spirit of the Lord is highlighting there are some specific needs. Please do not leave unless you come down here first and join with us and pray. So Trish and Bill will be here. Anybody else a part of the prayer team or those that feel they need to come down and be a part of that prayer ministry, do that. But go ahead and let's respond to that. And you are officially dismissed. We'll see you on Wednesday night. But those of you that are going to respond to that altar time and prayer needs, come on down at this time. We'll pray with you. Go ahead and keep playing. Your gospel washed me white. Hopeless, the Lord. Hopeless, the Lord. For my sin was black as night. Hopeless is the name. I'm
same. Your gospel.